Invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I am preaching to our children this morning, but I trust that all of us will listen in for to see what the Lord could have for you as well. John Bunyan, the famed author of Pilgrim's Progress, which I heartily recommend to you. You could even read that during your family Bible times. He also wrote a book called A Book for Boys and Girls. This was written in the 1600s. And in that book, he has a poem, which I would like to read to you. And please, I kind of modernized it a little bit, but try to follow along as best you can, and I will interpret a little bit as we go along. Children become, while little, our delights. When they grow bigger, they begin to fright. Their sinful nature prompts them to rebel and to delight in paths that lead them to hell. Their parents' love and care they overlook, as if relation, biological relation, as if relation had them forsook. They took the counsels of the wantons, meaning those who live without direction in life. They take the counsels of the wantons, rather, than the most grave instructions of a father. They reckon parents ought to do for them, though they the fifth commandment do condemn, fifth commandment being honoring your parents. They snap and snarl if parents them control, though but in things most hurtful to the soul. They reckon they are masters, and that we, who parents are, should to them subject be. If parents fain would have a hand in choosing, the child have a heart, will in refusing. In other words, if parents choose, kids have a heart that rebel. They will, by wrongdoings, under parents gather, and say it is no sin to rob a father. They'll jostle parents out of place and power. They'll make themselves the head, and them devour. How many children, by becoming head, have brought their parents to a piece of bread. Thus they who, at the first, were parents' joy, turn that to bitterness, themselves destroy. But wretched child, how can you thus requite? In other words, how wretched child, can you thus repay? How thus can you requite your aged parents for that great delight? They took you in, when you as helpless lay in their indulgent breast day by day. Your mother, long before she brought you forth, took care you should lack neither food nor cloth. Your father glad was at his very heart, had he to you a portion to impart. In other words, your dad provides for you. Comfort they promise themselves in thee, but you, it seems, to them a grief will be. How oft, how willingly awaken from their sleep if you, their baby, didst but moan or weep. Their love to you was such they could have given that you might live almost their part in heaven. But now behold how they rewarded are for their indulgent love and tender care. All is forgot. This love he doth despise. They brought this bird up to pick out their eyes. Quite a stirring little poem. For Boys and Girls is the title of that book from the 1600s. Too often, parents spend their joy and energies, love, sweat, and tears, all to have a child grieve them and disobey their wise instruction. They brought up this bird only to have it pick out their eyes. Children, and parents listening in as you encourage your children, on this Mother's Day, make sure you are a blessing to your parents. Our text, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. Let's read that together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. These verses are a part of a larger section of this letter that speaks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit-filled life. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 18, which says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or reckless living." Don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with, or better, be filled by the Spirit. What is it to be filled by the Holy Spirit? What is Spirit filling? It is to be filled by the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Christ. There is no Spirit filling in the Christian life without the gospel. If I'm a drinking glass, then the Holy Spirit is the pitcher. And the water that's poured into me is the word of Christ. Colossians 3 gives us further understanding on this. The Holy Spirit pours forth into my heart. The glorious gospel of Christ fills me with that gospel to live for him. And thus I am filled with that word, that good news of Christ, that he died in my place to pay for what my sins deserve. And Paul gives us examples of people who are filled by the Holy Spirit with the gospel. Wives in chapter 5. Husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. And now children in chapter 6. What would a child look like who is filled by the Holy Spirit with the word of Christ? The Holy Spirit-filled child is obedient to his parents in the Lord. A Spirit-filled child is obedient to his parents. So I'm preaching this morning on children, obey your parents. And we're going to get to some how-tos toward the end of the message this morning. For many children in homes, this is the point at which they're sinning the most. So I'm going to appeal to you children now. Kids, things are really bad in the world. And the amount of sin that's in the world is only getting worse and worse. And it makes even people who don't trust Jesus to cry about it. You could read over and over again about people who don't trust Jesus and what they're saying about how the world is getting worse and worse. And this is all happening. It's been happening all so quickly over the last, 10 decades or whatever. It is a series of satanic attacks. There seems to have been some sort of organized supernatural attack specifically on the family in society. First, we got Satan's attacks. Satan's attacks in society, we can think back in the day, trying to get mom away from her kids. Next, Satan and his minions successfully influence society's acceptance of divorce. The sexual revolution and the homosexual agenda that hijacked the sign of the flood, Noah's rainbow, that originally was a sign of condemnation of such sin. And which also seeks to disrupt the biblical mandate of one man and one woman. Next attack, we got the gender identity crisis. Attacking the fact that God made them male and female. And ever since I've been out of high school, it seems that this is just, it's only been 20 years since I've been out of high school. It's doubled, quadrupled, it's only getting worse and worse. Kids, it's like we are all living in this, and it's like we're living on this airplane, and the airplane is missing all of its engines, and it's headed down straight toward the ground. And if you're born in that airplane, and it's missing all of its engines, and you live on it your whole life, you don't know anything else. It's just going straight down the tubes, and you don't know, it's going straight to the ground, and you don't know anything else. And so you're less likely to see the danger of it. What do you mean, preacher? We've been fine for generations. It's okay. The world is coming crashing down, and unless God brings a reviving of his people in the land, you kids are likely to see some sort of dramatic boom to the end of this. It'll be the end of this seemingly fun airplane ride. But it's so hard for you to see the dangers of this. Because like me, you're born into this despicable society that's heading this way, and it's been heading this way for a long time. It seems like everything has been going fine, but it's not. So I'm appealing to you to receive the warnings, especially receive the warnings from your parents. As we read in Proverbs 23, verse 22, listen to your father who sired you and do not despise your mother. They gave birth to you. They were used of God to give you the very breath that you're breathing right now. Proverbs 13, verse 1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom, says the dad. Give attention to my wisdom. Lean your ear to my understanding. So parents, you can appeal to your kids in this way, using the Proverbs of Scripture. So in verse 1, Ephesians 6, verse 1, we have the command here to children to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents. And the word for children here refers to those children who are dependent on their parents. So we're preaching today to children who are in the house of their parents. Children, if you are in your parents' house this morning, that's who I'm talking to, okay? You are commanded in God's word to obey your parents. After your relationship with God, your primary responsibility is toward your parents. And just like it takes work for a husband and a wife to have a great marriage, it takes work for a child to have a great relationship with his or her parents. So what is that work on the child's side? The work is obedience. That's the work. What is that? Okay. It's simply doing what you're told. It's an honorable, respectful duty. In our household, we have young kids, 9 and under, 5 of them. The kids are to do what they are told, and we have this line, and we've talked about it with you on a number of different occasions if you've discussed child rearing with us. It's fast obey, happy obey, all the way obey. Fast, happy, and all the way. They grumble, kids grumble in public about obedience or anywhere. You can rest assured, we talk about that. Now the focus in obeying your parents, it says here in the passage, is to obey them in the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1, again, look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does it mean to obey your parents in the Lord? Well, this doesn't mean obey your parents, but only if they are Christians. It does not mean that. It does not mean as well, obey your parents only when they are acting like Christians. As if you had that luxury. No, you don't. And it does not mean obey your parents because they can't do any wrong, because we know that that's not the case either. No, this is obedience in the Lord. This is obeying your parents out of obedience to the Lord. To obey your parents, then, is to obey the Lord. Obey your parents in order to obey the Lord. You should want to obey your parents because you want to obey the Lord. This is a child who is filled by the Holy Spirit with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:20 elaborates on this, which says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So you are to please the Lord. How are you going to do that? By obeying your parents. You are to do this, then, for the Lord. That's your focus. Not necessarily for your parents. You obey your parents for the Lord's sake. So if you're thinking, well, if I obey my parents, you know, they've just won the argument. Well, so then you have lost the focus here. You're not only, with that kind of a focus, you're not only displeasing to your parents, you're displeasing to the Lord. You are to obey your parents for Jesus' sake, not for your parents' sake. See the difference? We obey our parents in order to obey the Lord. We're obeying the Lord. That's the focus. But obeying your parents and the Lord takes you being in the Lord yourself. So are you in the Lord? Are you in Him? Does the Lord know you? Kids, do you want to deny yourself and give up all your hopes and dreams that would be yours in exchange for what He has for you? His hopes, His dreams for you. And you want to do that because you really know that His plans for you are the best. Is that really you? Have you ever lost a toy or a ball or a tool of some kind, and after a long search, you actually found something else that you've been looking for a long time? That ever happened? Okay, that's what you need to do with your will, with all of your desires, with what you want. You, on purpose, need to lose the ball that we could call all of what I want. Okay, lose that ball on purpose and find the much more interesting and satisfying all of what God wants for me. Lose all of what you want for what Jesus wants, for His gospel, and what He wants is truly good. He is good. So what we're saying here this morning is submit yourselves unto the Lord first, and then you'll be able to obey your parents in the Lord. Submit yourselves to the Lord first, and then you'll be able to obey your parents in the Lord. So the reason that you don't obey your parents when you don't is because you don't want to obey the Lord. That's the level we're talking about here. So lose what you want on purpose, and on purpose find what Jesus wants. Ask the Father. Ask the Heavenly Father to help you to lose your will for His will, to gain what He wants for you. Ask Him to change your heart, to give to you what He wants. So in this passage, clearly we are addressing children who have trusted Christ. Otherwise, the child could not obey his parents as a way of pleasing the Lord. Now, I don't even feel like I have to go over this morning, but in some kids' minds, you do. Parents, I trust that this is not what's going on. I doubt that it is. Of course, you don't obey your parents if they want you to sin, right? You ought not obey your parents if they ask you to do something that is clearly against the will of God. If your parents ask you to cheat in some way, or to disobey the laws of the land on the road or whatever, they ask you not to wear your seatbelt or... Okay, the focus is pleasing the Lord, doing what is pleasing to the Lord. So if your parents are asking you to do something that is obviously against what the Lord wants for you, then you ought not obey them. But if your parents have brought you here this morning, it is very unlikely that they are in any sort of habit of doing that. Okay, so obey your parents. What can happen in multi-generational Christian homes if you're raising children for the Lord, what can happen is that in either the parents or grandparents' situation, there is true conviction. There can be true conviction that the gospel is true. But then in the next generation, what can happen is that that conviction is turned into something else. It can be turned into merely head facts that are ascribed to, that are believed. And then by the third generation, there is just total confusion over what is really the truth. So children, do you know Christ yourself? I mean, do you know him? I mean, do you really believe that God became man in Jesus Christ? Why do you believe that? Do you believe that simply because your parents believe that? What do you believe? Do you believe this because it is your conviction yourself that this is true? Do you own this faith in Christ? Do you trust him for your salvation? Do you really believe that Jesus was raised in his body from the dead? Would someone shake your faith if they challenged you on that? What if you're talking to one of your friends and you talk to them about the gospel and they ask you, why do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? And they mock at you, scoff at you. And they say, just because some book tells you so? Is that why? Well, they say, if a book told you to believe in aliens, would you believe that? What if someone said that to you? Would that startle your faith? You might not have an answer for them. And by the way, there are a great number of answers to that. But would that shake you? Why or why not? By the way, the Bible is credible. History has proved it over and over again. Archaeology has proved it over and over again. The prophecies, very specific to the year prophecies, prove the scripture. Now, your obedience to your parents is painted within that picture of you being in the Lord. If you are filled by the Holy Spirit with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have that personal conviction that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the Lord, you have that personal conviction, and that's what you want for your life, Jesus will for you, your obedience to your parents then is a matter of following Jesus Christ. Are you following Christ? You know, even the perfect boy, Jesus Christ, was subject to his parents. Why is that? Because it's the honorable thing to do. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, verse 48. Back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. Here in this chapter, Jesus is 12 years old. And he stayed behind in Jerusalem while his parents left him. His parents thought he was part of a large caravan that was going home. They didn't find him in that caravan as they were traveling back home. So concerned, as you could imagine, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him, and it had been 3 days. And what they found was him in the temple listening and asking questions to the religious leaders. And his mom says, Luke 2, 48, his mom says, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus simply returns with a question, verse 49, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be," literally here, "did you not know that I had to be in the things of my father?" His parents didn't understand that, and we might not either. But the passage says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And verse 51 now says, "Jesus continued in subjection to his parents, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart." He was always submitting himself to his parents, obeying them. The sinless Son of God in flesh. I mean, he knew his parents, he knew them, and he knew their sin. But yet he continued submitting himself to them and obeying them. And if you were perfect, and, you know, I know you know the flaws of your parents as well, okay, even though that's the case, you would still be obeying them. No doubt Jesus' parents, sinners that they were, would have made some unreasonable demands of him. Things that he wouldn't have liked, maybe, right? Wouldn't have enjoyed particularly. But he would have done nothing that would have displeased his heavenly father and would have remained in subjection to his parents. Wouldn't have argued the point, okay? Debating with them. And Christian children, as you become more like Christ, you need to work on growing in your obedience to your parents. That is the godly child thing to do. So are you going to fight that? Are you saying, you know what, I just have this wall right here, you know, and I don't want any of this? Okay, are you a Christian? You are fighting against the will of God. And no one fights God and wins. And again, this is not just a blind, never ask questions obedience, okay? And I'll get more on that in a minute. But why on this obedience? Back to Ephesians 6. Why are we to obey our parents? Well, God is sympathetic with you on that, and so he provides a reason and a benefit of obeying. The reason to obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? For this is right. Obeying your parents in the Lord is the right thing to do. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Obeying your parents in the Lord. Don't forget that phrase. Okay? Obeying your parents in the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done for you. You know, filled with Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filling you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what the gospel is, what the Lord has done for you. He has died for you. He has paid the penalty of your sin. He has taken your place on that cross. He's given you life and health, peace and good things. He was raised from the dead for you. And if you've trusted him and he has saved you from your sin, you have grace from him and mercy from him. You have fellowship with him, eternal life. Think of that. Now obey your parents in that in light of that, obey your parents. Out of appreciation, give some return. Out of your appreciation for all of what he has done for you now, and you obey your parents. That's what he's asking you to do. Obeying your parents in the Lord. It's right. It's the right thing to do out of all of what he's done for you. And the motivation for obeying is found in verses 2 and 3. We have motivation, a benefit here. He's quoting from the Old Testament, Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And here you got these benefits. So that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. What's interesting about this fifth commandment is that the traditional Jewish way of understanding the Ten Commandments is that the first five commandments are our duty to God, and the second set of five commandments are our duty to man. This is the traditional Jewish way of understanding it. And Paul here quotes the fifth of those first five commandments, which, you remember, is our duty to God. In other words, the traditional Jewish understanding of this commandment to honor our father and our mother is that it is first and foremost our duty to God. And indeed, this is important because surely many of our children tend to view God as they do their dad. Some people have a hard time with a loving Heavenly Father because they have had a difficulty, they've had difficulty with an unloving earthly father. So during childhood, parents represent God to the child, and the parents are forming up the child's worldview. And now, children, God has given to you your parents. He has given them to you to have authority over you. It is a sacred trust. Our duty, children, our duty to God demands that we honor them. To honor, verse 2, it says there, to honor your father and mother is to obey. Yet it adds a little something extra. It adds the idea of reverence and respect. For example, you have this Leviticus 19, verses 1 to 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am holy, the Lord says. And in the same breath, the next verse, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Respecting your parents must continue throughout your life. You think of it, you be holy, for I am holy, he says. Now, every one of you, reverence your parents. Same breath. This happens throughout our whole life. Yes, you may not have to obey them when you have left the house, but you must still reverence them. And this means while you're in the house, you're not getting what I call getting snooty or giving them back talk or saying, oh, come on, Mom, really? That is not obeying. That is not honoring your parents. That is not obeying your parents in the Lord. You say, well, I have such a hard time obeying and honoring my parents. Well, Paul helps us with that. Paul says, verse 2, this is a commandment. This commandment is the first one of the Ten Commandments with a promise attached to it. And this provides further motivation for us to obey our parents. Verse 3, here's the promise. You'll do this so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This promise was, as you know, originally given to the Israelites under the Old Testament. And if they obeyed their parents, the promise was that they get long life in the land of Israel. They get a long life in the land of promise. If the Israelites obeyed and honored their parents, God would allow them to stay in the land of Israel and live a long life. Now, Paul is applying this to us Gentile followers of Christ. The Lord is not, of course, promising us a home in the land of Israel. That's not what's going on here. Paul applies this to us living long on the earth. And generally speaking, this is true. And yes, there are exceptions to this, but generally speaking, obedience to parents in the Lord will give to you a long and happy life. This is not some miraculous life extension. Okay? If you, you know, to the degree that you obey your parents, to that degree you get a couple extra months tacked on, you know. Now, this isn't some miraculous life extension. It's proverbial in a sense. Parents are providing for their children instruction, discipline, and care in the Lord. And as children obey their parents, their godly parents' instruction and discipline and care in the Lord, a long life is often the result of that. So for example, your parents command you, don't drink. Don't drink alcohol. If they tell you to wait until you're married, if they tell you to slow down when you're driving, if they tell you to be careful on that ladder, okay? You follow that good, practical advice, that can save your life. And that can save your future life as well after you get out of the house. So honor your parents so that it can be happy for you. Now I'm going to conclude this morning with a little how-to and then read a letter that I pulled off the internet from a young lady. So a little bit of tips here on how to work at this. Parents, this is where you're going to come in to help a little bit. First tip, listen, children. Listen to your parents. It's hard to obey your parents if you're confused about what they're saying. The respectful and honoring thing to do is to listen to them. Be sure you are listening carefully. You may think that what they're saying is overbearing or is way too much for you. But if you go back and listen to the conversation and maybe ask appropriate questions to your parents, perhaps you simply misunderstood. Ask for clarification. For example, are you saying this? Listen to them. Also, be respectful. Be respectful. Honor them all the time. Don't roll your eyes at them. And that's not easy to do sometimes. If you do that, you say sorry. You might not even be aware that you did it. But if they point it out to you, and parents, you should, you say sorry. Immediately apologize for that. If you disagree with what they are saying, you ask respectful questions. You could say, I want to obey, but can you explain why this is good? I really don't understand. I'm trying to figure this out. Okay, most times you don't need to do that, I would assume. But if you do, that's an appropriate way to handle that. And if you need to do something else first, before you do what they have asked you to do something, if you need to do something else first, you should say something to the effect of, may I do such and such first? And you're asking that honorable, respectful question. In our home, that is a privilege. Asking to do something else before obeying us is a privilege, not a right. So in our home, if we tell our children to do something and they don't want to do that, and they want to do something else first, they can say, can I ask you a question? Okay, when they get a little bit older, they would elaborate on that a little bit. If they fail at asking this question and merely respond with, but I want to do such and such first, they are instructed, however, to say, can I ask you a question? And if this continues and we start getting back talk, the privilege of getting to ask that question is gone. We've had to say, no, you may not ask a question now. Please do what I ask. And if there's back talk on that, we escalate the situation. So listen, be respectful, and now be patient. Be patient with them. Kids, if you disagree with them, don't hold a grudge against them. They are sinners. If they have offended you and they have sinned against you, there is a biblical way to address that even with your parents. Come back to them later and say, "Mom, when you said such and such, you sounded angry at me and that hurt me." And if the children are a certain age, they'll be able to say something like, "But I know that I've sinned too because I did this and this, and that was probably why you were upset with me in the first place. So how can we keep this from happening?" Now, that is an astute child to be able to go through that. Okay? But as the parents are instructing the children in these situations, the children will be able to follow suit on that. And we instruct our children to do that, and our kids have begun saying this to us, saying, "I'm sorry, Dad." Okay? This is good conversation to have and should be had in any home. So let's be patient with each other. As well, communication. This is a big one, communication. If you keep the lines of communication open and you can talk to your kids about what's going on and you can explain things to them about, you know, or the kids talking to the parents. And kids, if you can talk to your parents about how you're feeling, okay, about what's going on in your heart and what you're thinking about, and you can ask them questions. You ask questions about those things that are, you know, distressing you. Okay, that can just, I mean, those lines of communication when they're open, that can just relieve so much stress in the home. In our home, keep the lines of communication open every week. Wednesday at lunch, we have dessert with Daddy, where I pull one of the kids aside every week, and we have dessert and we talk. So we're keeping those lines of communication open. Of course, not little Paxton yet. He's not able to have that conversation. But 3-year-old Paisley on up, we have dessert with Daddy to make sure that we're talking and able to be open with each other. So talk to them. Explain things to them. Explain things to each other in the home, parents to children. And if you're having a hard time explaining things, kids, if you're just like, I don't even know what to say. Well, say that. Say what you can't say it, then say that you can't say it. Say that you're trying to figure out how to say this and it's really difficult for you. Children, ask your parents for advice. Parents, be thankful when they do and express that thanks. Good job on asking for advice on that. That's great. Kids, we understand that you want to be private sometimes, and that's fine. But when you don't communicate, your parents are very worried about you. When you are not talking and you're not open, your parents are concerned. Maybe even suspicious. Pray about your relationship with your parents. Kids, pray about your relationship. Do you pray about your relationship with your parents? That's your first, after your relationship with God, that's your first primary relationship. Do you pray about that? You should ask the Lord regularly for help with your relationship with your parents. And parents, you need to engender and encourage this, don't you? You know, kids often are responders to the way that their parents are. So parents must be good examples to encourage this. Of course, there are many godly fathers and mothers, and they simply have not done the duty here on this point. And I have a letter here that I've pulled off the web of a child growing up in a Christian home. Here's what the child says. It's a little lengthy, but I'll go ahead and read it. She says, I was saved when I, I'm quoting what would have been her testimony at the first here. She says, I was saved when I was about 5, and I dedicated my life to God, and I have been growing a lot and serving him, and now I'm studying to serve him full time. She says, but that actually isn't my story. Actually, though I did make a profession of faith when I was very young, I didn't get saved until I was 17. Since I was 12 and now on into college, I have struggled with, she says, serious issues. And I found out when I went to college that I am not the only good kid who is or has struggled with or is struggling with serious stuff. We struggle with issues like eating disorders, depression and suicide, cutting, pornography, gender identity, homosexuality, drugs, drinking, immorality, and the list could go on. We listen, she says, to wild music. I idolize pop culture's heroes. We watch dirty sitcoms. We have no discrimination in our entertainment, dress, or any aspect of our lifestyle. She says, obviously, I'm generalizing our problems. You would not find that. Every Christian young person from a conservative background struggles with all these issues. And praise God, some of us do not struggle with any of these issues. My point is that the problems that are supposed to be a bad kid's problems belong to us too. Unfortunately, our parents and youth workers don't know that we struggle with these things, and they don't know what to do with us when they find out. Quite frankly, I believe that if you grabbed the average Christian school teacher or youth worker and asked them, what would you do if you found out that one of the kids you work with was a homosexual, they wouldn't know what to say. My point is not simply that they don't know what we struggle with or how to deal with it. I think there is a pretty simple reason why good kids struggle with such serious stuff, and that there is a solution. At the risk of being blunt, I'm going to be blunt. And so she gives her perception of why kids from Christian homes struggle. She says, our parents did not spend time teaching us to love God. Our parents put us in Sunday school since K-4. Our parents took us to church every time the doors opened and sent us to every youth activity. They made sure we went to good Christian colleges. They had us sing in the choir, help in the nursery, be ushers, go soul winning. We did teen devotionals and prayed over every meal. We did everything right, and they made sure that we did. But they forgot our hearts, she says. They forgot that the Bible never commanded the church to teach children about God and his ways, that that responsibility was laid at the feet of our fathers. Unfortunately, our fathers, she says, don't have time for us. They put us where we are surrounded by the Bible, but they didn't take time to show us that God was important enough to them to tell us personally about him. So to us, Christianity has become a religion of externals. Do all the right stuff, and you will be a good Christian. So some of us walk away from church. Some of us stay in church and simply fill a pew. Many of us struggle with stuff that our parents have no idea about because they hardly know us. I think these problems, she says, stem from first our detachment from our parents. Okay, and yeah. We need parents and children to be close. And second, from our misunderstanding about the essence of Christianity, that it is a relationship and not a list of rules. I worry that many young people like me are not even saved because of their misunderstandings about Christianity. I know that this has not been well articulated treatise, she says, but it comes from my heart. Parents, children, we need to be close with each other. Parents, you need to get into the hearts of your children. Proverbs 23:26, we read it this morning, it says, give me your heart, my son. That's a good appeal. Give me your heart, my son. Children, parents appeal to your kids that way. And kids, open your hearts to your parents. Don't allow your parents to go to the grave with grief in their hearts over how you have dishonored them. And don't you go to the grave without making things right with them. Better don't come here next week until you get things right. Right? We need to maybe have some heart-to-hearts. Some of you need to go home and apologize. You need to humble yourselves. Tell your parents, tell your kids that you're sorry. And you need to tell God that you repent of this. And that you want cleansing and you want help. And ask for help. Ask for help from God to obey your parents. We have this generation. This is our generation. And we are preparing the way in this generation for the next generation. What will we do with it? Our time is so short. Will your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren be those who follow Christ with all their hearts? Or will we, in our selfishness, go our own way that then our children do too? Let's be careful. Let's be wise. Let's follow the word. And let's, as children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I am so thankful that we are a young church and that we have a church filled with young families and that have kids in the home. What a great responsibility. I pray that you would take this seriously this morning as parents and children. And you just may need to commit before the Lord right now that you are going to make things right. So we're just going to have a brief time here of silence. Kids, if you have been convicted by this and you need to make things right, you do that. You commit before the Lord right now that you are going to make this right. Maybe, children, you need to be saved. And you need to call upon the Lord to save you from your sins. That the Holy Spirit would for the first time fill you with the gospel of Christ, how he has died for you. Parents, you've listened as well, and I know I was trying to give you the day off, so to speak, but what do you need to do? Let's in our home have a peaceful atmosphere, hearts that want to obey the Lord. What do we need to do? What is our next step? Let's have that moment of silence and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it deals with our souls in our most private moments. Thank you that we can discuss these things in public. And we ask that we would respond to this as a church and as families, as children and as parents. We pray, guide our homes. We pray, help us to own our part, to not think of the other, wish my parents did that or kids did this. Father, help us to own our own part. Help our parents to lead the children.
We ask our Father that you would help the children to obey their parents in the Lord. No matter the difficulty, no matter the sacrifice. We ask that you would help us to raise a godly generation upcoming. And that through the years, as our children grow, that they would grow in the Lord and reject the ways of the world and cling to the purity, the blessed purity that is in Christ. The freedom, the joy, the wonder, the glories that are in following Jesus, we pray, attract our children to this and our children's children. So, our Father, we commit these words now to you and trust that your Holy Spirit will use them for your own glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Number 729. It is, give ear unto God's holy word. And I think that we're good with this one. I think it's fairly new. We've sung it a couple of times in the past, I believe, right? Okay. So I think we should be good with this one. But this is a plea that we give ear unto God's holy word. Let's just read that first line together. Give ear unto God's holy word and hear his perfect law. Remember what his hand has done and tell his works in awe. Recount unto your children's hearts the things which you were told, the truth which you have heard and known from generations old. And so your children, so shall your children hope in God. And not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him who ever is the same. Let's stand together and we'll sing 729.
Give ear unto God's holy word and hear his perfect law. Remember what his hand hath done, and tell his works in awe. Recount unto thy children's hearts the things which thou hast told, the truth which thou hast heard and known from generations old. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him whoever is the same. Recount the works of evil men who turn their hearts from God. Recall the judgment of the Lord, behold his chastening rod. Reproach the men of fainting heart who fled before the fight. Acclaim within thy house the men who fought for truth and right. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him whoever is the same. Remember God's almighty hand to those in deepest need, his providential care for those who trusted him indeed. From rocks there issued healing streams, the heavens yielded bread. Make known to all God's wondrous care where'er his hand hath led. So shall thy children hope in God and not forget his name, but follow in the ways of him, whoever is the same.
Father, we rejoice in your ways. We are so thankful for them. And you are good, and you are righteous. You bring judgment upon those who reject you, and you bring glory and honor and peace, joy and thanksgiving into the hearts of those who receive you. And we look forward to being more and more of an influence to those who are in deepest need. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.